Now, let me remind you once again that what we're talking about here is how the Lord revealed His Son through the Apostle Paul. Now, His Son was revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures some 800 times. It's true. 300 times concerning His first coming, and roughly 500 times concerning His second coming. And the Son of God is revealed in the Old Testament. The Son of God was personally revealed by the personal account of His life here on the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Son of God was revealed through the words of the apostles in the first 5, 6, 7, 8 chapters of the book of Acts. But the Son of God, as is revealed to Paul, is what we're dealing with, because he was the Son of God from heaven. Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and because he saw a light above the brightness of the midday sun shone on him. And the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord speaking to him came forth with a revelation. And that's what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now therein lies the thing that I'm talking about. For the Spirit of God to reveal things to Paul that had not been previously revealed was indeed a unique experience. And it leads to a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that before this was not known. That's the whole point about the wisdom of God in a mystery. Look back, if you will, in Romans chapter 16, one page backwards. And we go over this and over it and over it, and it's never old. It's always fresh, and it always means precisely what it says. You never have to question what it says. Just believe it. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now, please notice what you just read. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Well, that means from the time of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 3, all the way over until Paul got the revelation of the mystery, here, this wasn't known. Now, I bet you that there's somebody sitting here saying, I don't know what that means. It means what it says. Look at verse 25 again. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel. Well, Paul didn't even come on the scene until Acts chapter 9. He was not one of the 12. He should never have been counted as the 12 by any religion in the world. He didn't come on the scene until Acts chapter 9, and he was sent as the apostle of the Gentiles. And the Bible tells you that 18 times. 18 times. Apostle of the Gentiles. And so he says, My gospel. Well, then, when do you think Paul's gospel showed up? It didn't show up before him. How do you know that? Because that's what the verse says. He says, according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now, if we stop there, it would be unfair to the Word of God to do so. Because if we stop there, it would be like Paul drew this thing out of the air. Like it was an ethereal sort of thing. Like if you gather enough of these air-type gases together, you can build anything. That's not what Paul's doing. Notice, now Paul was a Pharisee, you understand, which meant that he knew what the Old Testament said. Paul knew and understood the Old Testament probably better than most of the religious people today, and probably better until the Lord revealed it to the 12 apostles, better than they would have in their normal lives. Most of them were fishermen. He was a Pharisee. He knew it all. So he says in verse 26, after he says, but it's now made manifest, he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, that would be these 39 books right here, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What? Why should Paul preach that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification? Because from before the world began, that was God's plan. So did God write that down in Genesis to Malachi? No. But He allowed the things to be written down in Genesis to Malachi, which would reveal to the people who heard Paul speak, it would reveal to them that Paul was telling the truth. If you read Isaiah, I had a man in my Bible class in Arlington one time many, many years ago. A group of people that met in another place called one day and said they were going to come. 16 of them were going to come over there to our Bible class. And we praise the Lord for that. That's about the normal number we had. So we set it up, and I think we had 29 or 30 people there total. And there was an old man there in that group. Now, he probably was as old then as I am now, which means he's pretty old. But nevertheless, this old man would not let me preach. He kept interrupting me, and I would look at him like, are you going to finish saying what you're saying? And he would stop. And then when I'd start preaching again, he'd start in again. Finally, I said, brother, say what you're going to say. And he quoted Isaiah 53, trying to refute the fact that I said that the gospel of Christ was not in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 provides many of the terminologies that are found in people who preach who Jesus Christ was, and it provides terminologies that describe Christ dying for sins. But Christ didn't die, according to Isaiah 53, Christ didn't die for the sins of that old man, nor me, nor you. He died, Jesus Christ was offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of His friends in Israel. Hold on to Romans chapter 16. Jesus said in John, greater love hath no man than that he should lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. Now look in Mark 10, verse 45. Mark verse 45. Everybody there? Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for how many?
Many.
Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now you're over here in this revealed part, and Paul is talking. Paul wrote these things down. He got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrote this down. And it comes out in English this way. We're starting in verse 4, but it starts with a pronoun, so it's God our Savior out of verse 3. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? All, to be testified in due time. It's the same due time that brought about Paul's salvation. What's the difference between Mark 10, 1 Timothy 2? Many or all. The Old Testament is about, and Isaiah 53 in particular, is about Christ dying for the sins of many. But it's like he said, greater love hath no man than he should lay down his life for his friends. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5. Now you got to get a grip on this. And one of the things, when someone gets saved and they don't know what they should study, I tell them Romans 5, the first 11 verses. If you don't get Romans 5, the first 11 verses and the content of it, you're going to miss what Christ did for you. Even though you might believe that you're a sinner in need of a sin, even though you might trust Christ as your Savior, knowing that He's the Savior that's been presented unto you, if you don't get a grip of things that are found in the first 11 verses of Romans 5, you're going to miss it. Because 2 or 3 days from now, you'll be saying, what was that? What was that all about? You know, the devil loves to do that to you. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who'd Christ die for? Ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let me ask you, is there a difference between friends and enemies? Jesus Christ came unto His own, and though His own received Him not, there were thousands of people that believed on Him in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever, and those people were called His friends. And He started with the 12 friends. He said, you are my friends. And He said, greater love hath no man than he should lay down his life for his friends. He shed his blood for the sins of many. But Paul got a message from the Lord that said Christ died for everybody's sins, that all men might be saved. And he said, even the enemies of Almighty God are reconciled to Him. And people don't like that. You know why they don't like that? They want to think they're good enough to get saved. Well, I got really great news for all of you. You ain't worth a flip. But Christ died for you anyway. And if you will just put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation, He'll save you anyway. And then you ain't going to be any better than you were before you got saved, except you'll have eternal life. And then, now you really want some great news about eternal life? You get to spend it with a bunch of other people that ain't worth a flip either, but they trusted Christ as their Savior too. And you get to go with them, be with them in eternity. And I don't have to tell you this, but that includes me. Sorry about that. You're going to have to spend eternity with me. It was a mystery. Nobody knew it until Paul got it. If people knew it before Paul got it, then God lied. And of course, it would be a lie that Paul, if people knew this before Paul got it, then of course it would be a lie that Paul said that. But I'm not talking about God lying there. I want you to go back and read Genesis to Malachi in your spare time and find out whether or not all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Find out whether or not it's profitable, and find out whether or not God was going to save you. He never was going to save you in the Old Testament. The only way you could get saved in the Old Testament is if you first went to the people He gave the promises to and followed after whatever they told you to do, which is a work salvation. I just can't hardly stand sometimes. It's almost like fingers on a chalkboard when somebody tells me that salvation's always been by grace through faith. Oh, yeah? Tell that to Noah. The Lord says, build an ark to the saving your household. And Noah says, nah, we'll just swim. Can't you just imagine it? What did he have to do to save his household? Build an ark. What if he hadn't built an ark? He'd have drowned. Salvation by works? Yep. Not only that, he gets off the ark and says, yeah, he got off the ark, and then everything, salvation by grace through faith. You know what the first thing he did was? Sacrifice. He built an altar and sacrificed unto the Lord. What if he hadn't done that? What if he'd have said, we got it now, Lord. See you later. That ain't going to work. I mean, as soon as he got done sacrificing, he got drunk. Proves exactly what flesh is, doesn't it? Now, this revelation to the Apostle Paul reveals some things. And I'm not going to have you go there. Yes, I am. Since you're in Romans 5, just flip over to Romans 8. I love this verse, and I quote this verse all the time, and I realize that I'm boring about it. But it's a great expectation, and it keeps me from being worried about the stuff that life hands me. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon, and that's a mathematical term, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I mean, I look out at you, and some of you are pretty, and some of you ain't so pretty. You decide. I look out at you, and I see you just as you are. Some of you clean up better than others, but I'm looking at you just the way you are. And many of you would stand and give a testimony of salvation in Christ Jesus and praise God for it, like what we've heard this morning. Many of you would be willing to write out your testimony. Years ago when I did a printed newsletter about six times a year, I printed people's testimonies. I loved doing that. And ought to get back to doing it. I'm just too lazy to do a newsletter. But I love those testimonies. But folks, I see you. I know that comes as a very great comfort to you. I don't see you as the Lord sees you. If you've got a testimony of salvation, the Lord sees you in beautiful glory. He sees you as if He were looking at His Son, holy and righteous. What is revealed in us is the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can tell that that's not today. So Paul reckoned it. That means he sat down and argued with himself until he settled the issue. That's what reckoning is. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, I don't know when that reveal takes place, but I'm ready for it. And it's all right with me. If it's today, it's all right with me. If it's not. My father lived to be 86, my mother 95, somewhere out there somewhere. If the Lord does not come, I'm going to die. It's not my choice to die, and I'm not anxious for it to get here. But I will die in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in His glory, knowing full well that what's going to be revealed in me belongs to Him. The Bible refers to it as crowns, and they are laid at His feet. And crowns are made of gold and silver and filled with jewels. And that reflects brilliant light. And that is what we are to the Lord. Somewhere, sometime in all of eternity, the rest of creation besides us is going to look at us and see the glory of the Lord. You're not going to be a rich man in heaven. You're not going to be a poor one. You're not going to go golfing every day. And you're not going to sit around on the cloud with wings on your back and play on a harp. Most of you couldn't play a harp anyway. I, of course, could. The musician that I am. All I'm trying to get you to understand is this glory belongs to the Lord. This is the Lord's glory. It's not ours. He who made heaven and earth. He who had a purpose from day one as to what he was doing. When the Lord's Spirit moved across the face of the waters, he said, let there be light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And from there on, in the book of Genesis, it's all about glory. And it's always his, not ours. Paul received revelation, and he put it out there. As it turns out, the revelation that he put out there was first found in six books. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And these are almost backwards as to the way they were written. The last of these six books that he wrote was 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, he'd been giving revealed things in all of this time. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and now he's in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians telling you that he's going to come to revelations. There are more things to be said. Notice verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, which means hold back. It means not go. I forbear. You see, what he's saying there is that there's more truth to be said, and I'm not saying it. But he does say, I will say it. He knows there's a day coming when he will reveal it. Notice the verse again, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And by the way, people say, well, you guys must worship Paul. Well, if we paid any attention to Paul, we wouldn't worship Paul, because he keeps telling us that he's just like everybody else. And so it is. Nobody that I know of that believes in rightly dividing, or believes in the grace message as it's known, or believes in taking Romans to Philemon as being uniquely ours, I don't know anybody who worships Paul. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit, and the truth is that Paul wrote 13 books of God's words down for us to read and believe. And it's not a matter of deigning him as some great little god. Paul said he was a messenger. Paul said he was an ambassador. Paul said what he was. He said he was less than the least of all saints. Unto me, he said, who is less than the least of all saints. The only reason he said that is because he didn't know me or you. But he did know the Lord, and the Lord told him to write this stuff down. And so as a consequence, he said, I got more to say. I can't say it now. He said in the previous verse there, he said, it'd be unlawful for me to do so. And there's a reason why he said it was unlawful. He was under the law to Christ, he said, and in these six books, the reason he couldn't tell it all is because of who he was talking to first. But then he says, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to let it all, it's all coming. It's coming right out here. That's his point. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. The things revealed to Paul were so outlandish. If he spoke it ahead of time, he would make himself to look like a god and other people to look like pigs, which to Jews would have been a very bad thing, to look like a pig. So there's, and he's going to tell them, and so he does. He writes down the last seven books. He writes down, in the last part of his ministry, while he's in prison, he writes down the last seven books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And when he wrote those books down, he finished the Word of God. He said he finished it, said it was given to him to finish it, and he did finish it, and he's done. There isn't any more Word of God to be found. By the time he wrote 2 Timothy, all of it, including those nine books, and all this other 44 books, it was all written. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he wrote the last of it. And people don't like that because they want to say that John wrote Revelation in A.D. 92. Did you know that there isn't any evidence, zero evidence, that John wrote Revelation in A.D. 92? Check it and see. They can show some evidence that John died about A.D. 96, but they cannot show any evidence that he wrote it in A.D. 92. They can show evidence that it was gathered in A.D. 92 and snuck out and put into the hands of those who would preserve it, but they can't tell when it was written. Now, folks, what I want you to understand is that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, I'm going to say it all. That's what Paul said. He said, I got more to tell you, and you're going to be glad I told you. And I can find that written down in these seven books that he wrote, because he was writing to the likes of me and you. And that's what it would have been so strange there in 2 Corinthians He's that Corinthian bunch, you know, I told you about in 1 Corinthians a while ago. And so he treated them because they were carnal. He treated them about their flesh. In effect, he told them, straighten it up. Quit doing this ungodly stuff and so forth. And so consequently, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he said, I got more to say and you're going to love it. And I know he didn't say those words exactly, but they come out that way. So we get them in the order basically that I've got here. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then if we slid 1st and 2nd, slud's a word. It is. How many of you in here old enough to remember Dizzy Dean? He used it, didn't he? Slud in the 3rd. If you slud 1st and 2nd Thessalonians right over there in front of 1st and 2nd Timothy, then you've got the order of those last books. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. When Paul wrote these last 7 books, he gave the world all it needed. We don't need any other word from God. Because here, he includes all of us. There's no distinction. Period. Zip. Nada. None. No distinction. Everybody is precisely the same in the book of Ephesians, chapter verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and that'd be Gentiles just like us. Makes no difference how old we are, how young we are, how little we are, how big we are, how dark we are, how light we are. It makes no difference whether or not we have pink hats and green hair. Funny story along those lines, I really can't tell you. But you know something? The world's a mess. Somebody says, well, I'm so-and-so. What am I supposed to think, that you're a thoroughbred and the rest of us are just quarter horses? Come on. We all exactly like and we know it. We all exactly like, and anybody that ever thought they were different from somebody else has been confronted with the fact that we're all exactly like their whole flipping life. All you got to do is just accept it. Because the deal is, by the time you read Romans through Philemon, especially the last 7 books, the deal is that salvation by grace through faith belongs to you. And it'll make a difference who you are, or where you are, or what you are. If you're smart enough to know that Christ died for your sins, why don't you claim Him as your Savior? That's the key. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Now, watch this parenthesis. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, His knowledge in the mystery of Christ has to do with what He preached here in the first part of His ministry. If now He's saying, if you pay attention to what I wrote to you in Ephesians 1 and 2, since you're reading in Ephesians 3, He's saying, if you pay attention to what I wrote unto you before, He says, you will now understand what I knew in the mystery of Christ. I do understand now what He knew in the mystery of Christ. Hey, He knew this back here when He said those words in 2 Corinthians 12 that he couldn't say everything He was supposed to say, that He was going to say it later. He says, I got more revelation, I can't say it now, but I'm going to. And so now I run over here to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, or verse 4, whatever that is, where the parentheses is, and He says, now you understand, right? Now you understand. What is that? And anybody can get saved, look back in chapter 1. Oh, it's got a lot of detail, doctrinal detail, and you can read Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and you just dig out all those details and know all that doctrine. But the big deal is that there isn't any difference between any of us, and if anybody can get saved, all they got to do is trust Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be of the priority who first trusted in Christ. Well, there was somebody who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted. Oh, these Ephesians happen to have trusted in the same Christ in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. None of us in our lifetime, none of us ever sought the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We never sought Him. If we sought anything at all of a godly nature, we sought relief. We got under conviction somewhere because some sorry old evangelist told us that we were sinners, and we got to thinking about it, and that would have been the only thing that would make us seek out anything. But the only promise God ever made to anyone from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the end of these first 6 books is the promise He made to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the people up until the time of Paul writing all of these 6 books, these people came to know the Lord because they were blessing the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They were honoring the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, if you don't think that's true, I want you to find anybody before Acts chapter 28 who was saved who did not come to Israel. Just try it out. Just work on it. But that's what's so exciting about Ephesians chapter 3. Now that somebody told us, like us, the Ephesians are people like us. Somebody told the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Texans, somebody told us that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be saved. Listen, folks, if somebody tells you that and you trust Christ as your Savior, you ain't got to go find Abraham's seed. You don't have to run to some Israel's house over here and get in the synagogue where they'll show you. They're not going to show you anything anyway. They're a bunch of unbelievers. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior or their Messiah. And they are not about to tell you about Him. And if you went over there, they would take you in the same, they'd take you in the same way the Old Testament did. Not the way Paul wrote about it. You know why Paul went to the Jew first, also to the Greek? Because he was a Jew. So is that why? Yeah. Well, what difference does that make? Can you imagine a Gentile going out to the Jews saying, I'm going to preach to the Jews first and also the Greek? That ain't going to work. So along comes somebody in Ephesus. Well, Paul had a church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, he had this church in Ephesus. Jews, Gentiles, everybody getting saved. Lots of people there. It's not these people. Paul didn't know these people. He wrote to them, and in spite of the fact that he didn't know them. And as a subsequent to the fact that he left there and went to Jerusalem, wound up in jail. And before he wrote this book, somebody in Ephesus preached to somebody in Ephesus that was not attached to a synagogue. And so when the somebody preached to somebody in Ephesus, that second somebody simply trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were saved. They heard, as in verse 13, they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they believed the Lord. They believed what Christ did, and they trusted Christ as their Savior, in whom you also trusted, he says. And so there it was going on in Ephesus. And when Paul heard of their faith, he wrote them a book and said, "You trust the Lord, you're in." And that's what got all the way to Texas. Say, "Well, I'm glad I've got all the Bible." Me too. That's why Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable and so forth. But what I'm glad you've got is proof that you can get saved by Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy without any need for you to go find an Israelite to get saved by it. And if you didn't have the last seven books, folks, where would you go? The reason you and I are in Christ has much of its doctrine found throughout the Bible, and in particular in the first six books that Paul wrote. But the reason we have it available to us is written down in the last seven books that he wrote. Now, folks, all of this is a mystery. It was revealed to, through, and by the Apostle Paul. And that isn't all. It is a mystery that remains a mystery that practically every denomination in the world, they haven't got a clue. That isn't all. It is a mystery that to some degree remains a mystery to people who believe they know the mystery. Everything didn't start for you and me in Acts chapter 9. It started for the church, the body of Christ, in Acts chapter 9. Everything started for you and me. Paul wrote books that would include us. And he proclaimed loudly that the Lord had done it. By dropping down the problems that were between us, called the middle wall of partition. By dropping down the promise God gave to Abraham into a situation where it doesn't matter now. And that's called the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to Paul in order for him to give it to us. I hope that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. I hope that you have a hope in Christ for eternal life. If you do not, I don't know why you'd get up and walk out of here without doing it. But if you do get up and walk out of here without doing it, so be it. Your blood is on your own head. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the people that you know and who love the Lord. It has nothing to do with the people that you are fooling, if you're fooling people. It has everything to do with you. Just like when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand there, you and the Lord alone. So it is with your salvation. It's you and the Lord alone. It's not anyone else. Many of you might remember in the past hearing or reading Bob Rayburn's testimony. Bob Rayburn did a very dangerous thing when he got saved. He was driving down the interstate about 75 miles an hour. Or 70. Well, Bob, maybe 65. But nevertheless, he's driving down the interstate. Realized he was lost. Told his wife, burst into tears. and trusted Christ as his Savior while he was driving. Now, that's what I call the grace of God, right? But you see, that's the whole issue. Bob couldn't get saved because he was a good Bible student. He was a good Bible student long before he got saved. He got saved because he was regular in his attendance, and I would suspect in his giving. That didn't do it. Bob, like me, got saved because he gave up. And he said in his mind, "Oh, Lord, I'm a mess. Please save me." If you trust Christ as your Savior, it isn't about the words you speak. It's about what you put your faith and trust in. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, I would suggest to you a good thing to do would be to tell somebody. But at any rate, it's between you and the Lord. What we've seen here is a brief glimpse at the revelations that the Lord gave to Paul in order for it to get all the way to us and to our kindred and to the people we come in contact with as we leave this place. My prayer to God for you is that you not only receive Christ as your Savior, if you have received Christ, my prayer for you is that you're going to find somebody you want to tell about it. And if you've been telling it and you're getting better at it, keep it up. It gets easier the more you tell the wondrous news that Christ died for you. Would you stand to be dismissed? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of standing here, and we thank you for the preserved word that you've kept for us. We thank you for those who showed up and participated. Thank you for the testimonies that we heard. Thank you that you didn't allow at least too many mistakes where the reading of your word was. We pray that it would ring in the hearts and minds of those who heard, that it would bring about salvation to those who need salvation, that it would bring about edification for those who need to be built up in your word, and that it would bring us back together in fellowship around the preciousness of it in the time to come. We pray that all these things be done for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the body of Christ upon this earth. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.